ship from Fort Lauderdale the night before and the night after. It's great to be with you. And I trust the Lord will bless us as we meditate together upon the Word of God. I'd like to thank you for your warm welcome. Since both Margaret and I have come here, we've really been welcomed by the Lord's people here, and it's a joy to be with you here. We also would like to thank you for the wonderfully luxurious and suitable, appropriate accommodation that you provided for us. We didn't expect it to be quarter as good as it is. It's wonderful to be with you, and thank you very much for making these arrangements for us. When Brother Albury called me about coming to here, I asked, well, what subject would you like us to speak about? And he gave me a list of three or four different subjects, and I chose the subject of the book of Daniel. And that's what we're going to think about this week, this month, the book of Daniel. Most of us are aware of some of the stories of Daniel. Everybody's aware of the story of Daniel in the lion's den. But that, of course, is only one part of Daniel. We'll be thinking about that. But we want to consider the whole book of Daniel, at least most of it, in the time we have available. I would appreciate if you would read through the book each time on your own. Read through the book so that you have an idea and a knowledge of what the book says. I'm sure most of you are aware of it at the moment, are acquainted with the book, that it would be good for you to read it through between times so that you can know what we're talking about in this study. I'm sure most of you are aware that Daniel is a major prophecy. It's one of the greatest prophecies in the Old Testament. It almost corresponds with Revelation in the New Testament. There's a great deal of interesting and important prophetical truth in the book of Daniel. And so this morning I thought that we would look at the very subject of prophecy. We'll read some of Daniel's prophecies first of all, and then we'll consider biblical prophecy. Why we should study biblical prophecy, what it means to us. And we'll see what this biblical prophecy is all about, and this will be an introduction to a study of the prophecy of the book of Daniel. So let's open the book of Daniel and just read one or two of the prophecies contained in this book. Let's begin at chapter 2, Daniel chapter 2. Daniel lived in the times of great empires and great emperors. One of these great emperors was Nebuchadnezzar. I'm sure you've all heard about it. I believe that Saddam Hussein states that he is a descendant of Nebuchadnezzar. You'd like to rise to the position in the world that Nebuchadnezzar had. I doubt if he ever will. But anyhow, Nebuchadnezzar was a very important king in the time of Daniel. And it was through Nebuchadnezzar that Daniel was taken captive and brought into the land of Babylon. And while he was there, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. Daniel was only a very young man at this time. Very young man. We'll see that as we consider our study. We're going to look at a bit of the interpretation of that dream. In that dream, Nebuchadnezzar saw a majestic stature, head of gold, breast and arms of silver, belly and thighs of bronze, and then the legs of iron, and the feet of iron and clay. And then a stone came out, a rock from out of a mountain, and fell on the feet, and it demolished the whole image, the whole statue. And Daniel gave the interpretation of it, and we're going to look at that interpretation, just read a few verses from it. Daniel chapter 2, if you will, please. And look at verse 37. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given thee a kingdom, power and strength and glory. Nebuchadnezzar was the head of gold. And then, verse 39, Daniel says, and after thee shall arise another kingdom, inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, for as much as iron breaks in pieces and subdues all things, and as iron that breaks all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. there are subsequent kingdoms or empires that are going to follow after Nebuchadnezzar died. The first part of that, of course, was history. Nebuchadnezzar was already a king. But the succeeding parts are prophecy. And they actually came to pass in the several hundred years after. But then something else is in this prophecy, and it's still not fulfilled. Let's turn down to verse 44. And in the days of these kings, these empires, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. And that's the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. It hasn't come yet, but it's coming soon. I believe it's coming very soon. Every day brings it closer. And the important thing for us all is to be ready for that coming king, the coming kingdom. I'm glad I'm ready, for you know I trusted that king when I was a boy of 9. We sang at the end of the meeting that night, when I trusted in the Lord Jesus, I hear thy welcome voice that calls me now to thee for cleansing in the precious blood that flowed on Calvary. And I sang for a truth, although I was only 9, it's the first time I really sang it truly. I am coming, Lord, coming now to thee, trusting only in the blood that flowed on Calvary. And I came, and I belong to the King, the Lord Jesus. And I'm looking forward to his coming. He could come at any moment to take us who belong to him to be with himself forevermore. And I trust that you belong to that king, that he's your savior and he's your Lord. Well, there's the first prophecy. It was a prophecy that predicted for hundreds of years ahead, in fact over 2,000 years ahead, when we come to the end of the prophecy. Now let's turn to Daniel chapter 4. This is another prophecy. Not a prophecy of a great statue, but the prophecy of a great tree, a tree that reached almost to heaven, great tree. And that tree ultimately was cut down, so there was only a stump left. And we are told something about the meaning of that prophecy. It was related to Nebuchadnezzar and what was going to happen to him. And let's read verse 25 of Daniel. Did I say Daniel 3? It should be Daniel 4. Daniel 4, verse 25. Then they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven. And 7 times shall pass over thee till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. A year later, when Nebuchadnezzar didn't take heed to this message that Daniel brought him, we read in verse 33, the same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. And he went on like that for 7 years. There's another prophecy. It's a prophecy that took place 1 year after it was given, and it lasted for 7 years, not for hundreds of years, but for 7 years. But it was just as true, lasting for 7 years, as the prophecy of thousands, hundreds of years. Now let's turn to the next chapter, Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5 is the chapter of the writing on the wall, the handwriting on the wall. Belshazzar, probably a grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, had a great feast. And while he was in this feast with his lords and ladies, a thousand of them, there was suddenly a hand written on the wall. And Belshazzar was terrified. He ultimately called Daniel, as we'll see when we consider this chapter, and Daniel made the interpretation of the prophecy, in addition to giving a sermon to Belshazzar. Let's read the interpretation. Verse 25, and this is the writing that was written. Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God has numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Verse 30 says, in that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. Here was a prophecy that God gave by that writing on the wall, and it was going to be fulfilled in one day. First prophecy will be fulfilled over hundreds of years, not be finally fulfilled until sometime coming, very soon probably. The second prophecy was going to be fulfilled a year later, and it would last for a period of 7 years or seven times, as the prophet revealed. And this last prophecy was going to be fulfilled in one day, and that's exactly what happened. That's the truth of God's prophecies. Well, with that background in mind, we're going to be considering these prophecies in the days to come. Let's think about this subject of prophecy. Prophecy. What do you think about prophecy? There are a lot of people who have varied opinions on the subject of prophecy. Some people love it. They're fascinated by prophecy. Some people are pretty skeptical about it, especially when it comes to biblical prophecy. They have a hard time accepting it. Some people treat it with contempt and disdain. They just don't think there's any truth in prophecy. What do you think of prophecy? I believe personally that the prophecies of the Bible, I'm not thinking of the prophecies that people predict. Like a few years ago, there was a certain Jean Dixon, some of you may have heard about her, if you're old enough to pass through that time. She predicted, at least so she said, the assassination of President Kennedy. But she made a lot of other predictions that didn't come to pass. And that's the promise of men's prophecies. But this is a prophecy of God. And God's prophecy comes to pass. Biblical prophecy is vitally important. Why should we be interested in biblical prophecy? Why should you be interested? It should interest every one of us, both those who know the Lord and those who are still unsaved and without knowledge of God. It should especially interest you. It should interest all of us. Well, I'm going to give you 7 reasons why we should be concerned and interested in prophecy. The first reason is because it's there. It's in the Word of God. And that very reason is an important fact, because it's there. You've heard of the mountain climber who was once asked, why do you want to climb these mountains? Do you know what he answered? He says, because they're there. And he was challenged to climb them. Here is prophecy that's in the Bible. Why should we want to study? Because it's a biblical prophecy. In fact, there's a great deal of prophecy in the Bible. Dr. Dwight Pentecost, the author of a very excellent Bible study and prophecy things to come, wrote, there is a greater body of scripture given to prophecy than any other one subject. Approximately 1/4 of the Bible was prophetic when it was written. Somebody else, J. Barton Payne, has estimated that 28.5% of the Old Testament was prophetic when it was written. And about 28.5% was of the Old Testament, 21.5% of the New Testament was prophetic when it was written. Why the difference? Not only because of the size of the books in the Old and New Testament, but primarily because a lot of the prophecies in the Old Testament were fulfilled in the Old Testament times. And many of the others were fulfilled in the life of the Lord Jesus, his death and resurrection. Some of these prophecies were fulfilled then. So many of them are already fulfilled. And the New Testament, I am told that in the New Testament, 1 in 30 verses speaks about the second coming of Christ. 1 in 30 verses. And that there are 300 references in the New Testament to the second coming of Christ. Because these prophecies are in the Bible, we can reckon they're true. We should believe them and be concerned with them. There's a second reason why we should think of prophecy, and that is because a great majority of prophecies include, as we saw in Nebuchadnezzar's prophecy, included the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the heart of prophecy. He is the center of prophecy. And if we want to know about him, and we should want to know about him, then we should read the prophetic studies of the Bible, for they tell us of the Lord Jesus. The Old Testament, we are told, spoke of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. That sums up the Old Testament. And so that if we want to know about the Lord Jesus, not only should we look into the gospel records of his life and death, but we should look at the Old Testament and the rest of the New Testament about the prophecies of his future. And then thirdly, we should read prophecies not only because prophecy contains the purposes of God for his Son, the Lord Jesus, but also it contains purposes for Christians, for believers. You and I who love the Lord, who believe in him, who have received him as our Savior, should be anxious to learn about these prophecies because God has purposes for us. We should want to know what these purposes are so that we can fit in with these prophecies in our lives. And we should all be interested and keenly concerned because of the prophecies that relate to God's people, to God's family. There's a glorious future in store for you and for me. In the mind of God, we can find about it in the Word of God, and therefore we should read and study the prophecies. There's a fourth reason why we should study prophecies, because God not only has a purpose for Christ, and not only a purpose for Christians, but he has a purpose for the world, of men and women. And you are included in that purpose. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, then you should read the prophecies that concern those who have refused him, for they tell us to beware. They give us a warning note, a message of warning, to be ready for his coming. And so it's important that you recognize that in your life. There's a fifth reason why I believe we should be interested in prophecy. Every believer in this room, every believer in this world, is indwelt at the moment of conversion by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God, who is God the Spirit, indwells each one of us at the time of our new birth. We were born again, and the Spirit of God came in to live in our lives. And one of the great purposes of the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus said when he was in this world, he will show you things to come. Now, the Spirit of God is our indwelling friend and guest. We should want to do what he wants us to do. We should want to listen to his word. And he would be deeply hurt if we don't have any concern with what he's teaching us, with what he shows us. Therefore, we should study the word of prophecy because it's given to us by the Spirit of God. And then there's a sixth important lesson that we can learn from prophecy, sixth important reason why we should study it. And that is because all prophecy has a practical effect on our lives. Whether you study it in Daniel or Revelation, or in the other prophecies of the Old Testament, we should read it because it has an important practical effect on our lives. We should learn that effect, and we should apply these prophecies for our own lives. And then finally, I believe we should study prophecy because they make us concerned for those who are unsaved, for those who have never trusted the Lord Jesus as our Savior. And if you're a believer and you're a Christian going to heaven, you should be concerned with a vast multitude of people around us who are not going to heaven. And the Bible tells us the awful consequences of not receiving the message of the gospel. If you're here without Christ and have never trusted him as your Lord and Savior, we would point out many passages of Scripture that deal with the eternal consequences of rejecting Christ. Passages that relate to God's judgment. Passages that relate to the lake of fire forever and ever. We don't like to read these passages, but they are true, and we have to recognize them as important for us. So let's read and study the prophecies of the Word of God. The question arises, however, can we trust these prophecies? We've noticed that the prophecies of Daniel were fulfilled, most of them, but can we trust these prophecies? Well, that's a good question. There's no point in studying prophecy if we can't trust them, if we can't be sure that they're going to come to pass. I'm going to tell you two reasons why I trust the prophecies of the Word of God, and why you can trust the prophecies of the Word of God. First of all, I can trust them because the Bible is the Word of God. This is God's message. God is true. God doesn't lie. And all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Since it is the Word of God, it's important that we should learn it. And it must, if it's the Word of God, then it must be true. The Lord Jesus himself said in speaking to God in prayer, "Thy word is truth." The Word of God is God's truth. And therefore, we, as the Apostle Peter wrote, we have a more sure word of prophecy. It's absolutely sure and true. Because of that, we can trust it, because it is God's word. There's a second reason I believe we can trust it, and that is that the Bible has 100% record of accuracy in fulfillment, up till now. 100% accuracy in the fulfilled prophecies. Now that means that it confirms the divine origin of the Bible, and it gives us assurance to trust its prophecies, to learn them, and to put them into practice in our lives. Well, let's think of some of these prophecies that are in the Bible that have been confirmed, that are made sure. I think we can possibly divide the prophecies in the Bible into four classes. First of all, there are the prophecies relating to the Lord Jesus. Secondly, there's the prophecies relating to Israel. And thirdly, there are the prophecies relating to Gentile nations. And fourthly, there are the prophecies relating to individuals that have been fulfilled. Let's think of these in turn. First of all, the prophecies of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful thing, you know, to look at the Bible and the prophecies of Christ. They begin away back in the first book in the Bible, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. We find the very first prophecy relating to that was the seed of the woman, the Lord Jesus. Down through the centuries, it gradually developed until ultimately he was born in Bethlehem. And the prophecy that was started then became fulfilled. And over again in the Old Testament, there are multitudes and multitudes of prophecy. Canon Liddon, I think it was several years ago, maybe last century even, who counted the number of prophecies in the Bible relating to the Lord Jesus. He found 332 prophecies in the Old Testament that related to the Lord Jesus. And they've all come to pass. They were all fulfilled. That couldn't happen by chance. It must have happened by divine sovereignty and God's will that these prophecies were given and then absolutely fulfilled. These prophecies about the Lord Jesus refer to many parts of his life. For example, there are prophecies about the birth of the Lord Jesus. It was not a normal birth. It wasn't a normal kind of birth. He was born of a virgin. But that was expressed way back in the prophecy of Isaiah. And also the place where he was born was told in the prophecy of Micah 5 and verse 2. The Lord Jesus' birth was predicted in prophecy, and it was fulfilled exactly as predicted. And there are prophecies that are fulfilled in the life of the Lord Jesus. It's interesting to go through the Gospel of Matthew and look at the number of times that Matthew speaks about certain things that happened in the life of the Lord Jesus, and he adds, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying. And he quotes from the Old Testament and indicates that that was a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. These weren't only fulfilled by the Lord Jesus saying what was said in the Old Testament or doing what was done and said in the Old Testament, but they were prophecies relating to what other people said, what other people did. People who didn't know anything about them, the Old Testament. People who were opponents of the Lord Jesus, who were in opposition to him. And some of the things that happened at the time of his death were fulfilled by people who didn't know they were fulfilling prophecy, and yet they were. That's a proof to me that they were genuine and real. And then there were prophecies about his death. Many, many prophecies. Think of a chapter that we were thinking of this morning, Psalm 22, it's about the death of the Lord Jesus. It was fulfilled to the letter. Isaiah 53, that's known by many of us, it's about the death of the Lord Jesus, and it was fulfilled to the letter. And there are other prophecies relating, Isaiah 69, fulfilled to the very letter relating to the Lord Jesus, prophecies of his death. Some of them fulfilled by the people who nailed him to the cross. And then there are prophecies of his resurrection. The psalmist wrote about his resurrection. He said, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. That was quoted a couple of times in the Acts of the Apostles by Peter and Paul relating to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And then there are prophecies in the Old Testament about the nation of Israel. They're very interesting prophecies, given away back in the very beginning back to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, who was told by God, I'm going to make of you a great nation. This was before he had any wife or family. I will make of you a great nation. And that happened. And over again there are other prophecies in the Old Testament relating to the children of Israel that were fulfilled to the very letter. And then there were prophecies to the Gentile nations, the nations of the Gentiles. We'll be looking at some of these in the book of Daniel very specially. One of the most interesting parts of Daniel's book are the prophecies relating to great empires and great nations and individuals in them. Because the prophecies of Daniel were so accurately and carefully fulfilled, hundreds of years later, some of them, that it is very clear that we should trust the prophecies of the Bible that were written by God himself. And then, finally, there are individuals that are referred to in the Bible. For example, there was a man called Josiah. He was a king. We read about him in 2 Kings chapter 23. But we also read about him in 1 Kings chapter 13. And there we are told that there was going to be a king, probably 300 years later, who was going to be called Josiah. And that was revealed 300 years before Josiah was king. Therefore, prophet Isaiah wrote about a king too. His name was Cyrus. We'll be reading about him in the book of Daniel. Isaiah wrote about 150 years before Cyrus was ever born. And you know that he wrote exactly what Cyrus was going to do, that he was going to build the temple when he came to power, the temple that was destroyed by the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. Wonderful prophecy. And in the prophecy of Daniel, we have the record of some people like Antiochus Epiphanes. We'll be considering him a little, and others whose names are involved. Alexander the Great, for example, that great king of the Greeks. There, Daniel prophesied his coming many hundreds of years before he came. So you can see all these prophecies relating to Christ, relating to Israel, relating to Gentiles, relating to different individuals, confirm this fact. The literal fulfillment of these prophecies after many years, even centuries later, prove the divine origin of Scripture. Now, let's begin, let's look at this chart that I've drawn up for you. This is a sort of outline of prophecy. Thank you very much. This is a diagrammatic representation of future events described in the Bible. It doesn't go right back to the beginning. It would be difficult to get one to go on this chart that takes us way back to the book of Genesis. But it takes in our experience and right into eternity. Notice church age here, and right on to eternal state here. Eternal state. And you'll notice that on the ground part of this chart, there are four circles, or in one case half a circle. These aren't drawn to scale. For example, this half circle, the tribulation period, will last about 7 years. Actually, 7 years altogether it's going to last. It may be a little while after the rapture that it's going to start, but it will last about 7 years. Whereas this is the millennium, it's going to last 1,000 years. And this is the eternal state, it's going to last forever and ever. So we don't give any evidence in this chart about the size of each period, and we have to take that in mind. Well, this chart begins on the left there, on your left, with the church age. That began just after the ascension of the Lord Jesus, some 6 weeks later, after the ascension of the Lord Jesus, after his death and resurrection and ascension, there began the church age. Church was made. It began there. Still going on. It'll go on until the Lord comes. And we're living probably on this corner of the church age. I think close to the end of it. It can end very soon. I believe it could end today. It could end at any moment. And now you'll notice the next period is the period of the tribulation. We read a lot about that in the book of Revelation from chapter 6 to chapter 18, and we read about seven seals and seven trumpets and seven bowls or vials in the book of Revelation that bring before us some of the terrible judgments that are going to take place in the world at that particular time, the period of the tribulation. It's going to last a period of 7 years. It will end with the coming of the Lord to the earth to bring home his people. And then after he comes back, there's going to be the millennium, which will last, of course, 1,000 years, and that will continue until the great white throne judgment. We read about that later, after the millennium in the book of Revelation. And then finally, there's the eternal state with a new heaven and a new earth. That's a basic outline of the things that are going to happen. But you'll notice that there are two vertical parts to this chart. There's this one here, and this one here. This one here occurs at the end of the back. Thank you. Okay, I'll stay here. The one on the left, is the rapture. You can see that on the right. The one on the right is the revelation. And you may say, well, what's going to happen at these two occasions? Well, they both relate to the coming of the Lord Jesus. And you may say, well, is the Lord Jesus coming twice? Well, yes and no. He's coming twice, but we usually think of that in terms of the second coming, one coming. But it's in two phases. You can suggest that it's really two comings. In a sense, it is. In the first coming, we call it the rapture. That's in the one on the left side with the star. The Bible speaks of a bright and morning star. And the morning star is the herald of the dawn that's about to come, the herald of the sun that's going to burst forth very quickly. And so this is the bright and morning star. What's going to happen there? Well, on that occasion, the church, those who believe in the Lord Jesus, is going to be raptured. You and I, who have trusted Christ as our Savior, are going to be caught up together with those who have died and have trusted the Lord as their Savior. So you see, there is that. We who are alive and the dead in Christ are going to be caught up. And we'll meet the Lord Jesus in the air. He's going to come down to meet us. He's going to take us up to the air. And when he meets us, we'll be caught up into his presence. We'll be in his presence forever. But that means different things are going to happen. For example, there's going to be the judgment seat of Christ. That may seem a bit frightening to you as you think of it, the judgment seat of Christ. Well, of course, it's something that should affect our lives, but we can never be cast out of heaven on the basis of what's revealed at the judgment seat of Christ. For if we're caught up, we're caught up forever and ever. But at the judgment seat of Christ, there is the assessment of our lives, and rewards will be given. It'll be possible for us at the judgment seat of Christ to discover that we haven't got a reward, because we haven't served the Lord adequately and faithfully in our lives here. We should live in the light of the judgment seat of Christ, every believer. As I say, we can never be cast out of heaven at the judgment seat of Christ, but we can lose our reward there in that coming day. And then the second part of the coming of the Lord, after the judgment seat of Christ, will be taken to the Father's house. And then there's going to be the marriage of the Lamb that we read in Revelation chapter 19. And from the marriage of the Lamb, we are going to return to earth. The Lord Jesus will be there. And we're going to be following him. That's the second part of the second coming of the Lord Jesus. Now, who's going to be there in that second coming? Only those who have trusted him as their Savior. He came first, nearly 20 centuries ago, in order that he might prepare the way for us to go to heaven. Apart from what he has done, none of us would ever go to heaven. Apart from his death on the cross, we deserved and are doomed to die for all eternity. But the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, the Holy One, the spotless one, who never sinned at all, took our place and died for our sins. And by receiving him into our lives as our personal Savior, repenting of our sins, turning from our sins, confessing our sins, not to a priest or to a pastor or to me or anyone, by confessing your sins to God and turning from your sins and asking the Lord to save you from your sins, believing that he died to save you, you can be saved and brought into his family to know his gift of eternal life and the assurance that you're never going to come into judgment in that coming day. I wonder if you'll do that today, if you've never done it before. Trust in the Savior. Repent of your sins. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And if that's the case, then you follow the upper course, the high road, as we talk about in Scotland. There's the high road and the low road. And I'm glad I'm on the high road. I trust you'll not be on the low road going through the period of tribulation. Not only because of that, because it ends in judgment of the great white throne, the low road. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back with his church. It's called the Son of Righteousness shall appear with healing in his wings. That word Son of Righteousness is in the last chapter in the Old Testament. The bright and morning star is in the last chapter of the New Testament. They relate to the second coming of the Lord Jesus. And those of us who know him as our Savior will come with him. And I trust that all of us will be included in that coming. What a day of glory that's going to be. It's going to be a day of glory for us all when we see the Lord Jesus, when we are taken up to heaven. But what a day when we see him crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we'll be among those who come with him to set up his kingdom. And what a glorious kingdom that's going to be. I trust you know the Savior. If you've never trusted him as your Savior, if you've never acknowledged that you need him to save you from your sins, will you do so this morning? To trust him and take him into your heart and into your life, and you'll know the joy of sins forgiven and the prospect of being forever with the Lord. May the Lord bless you all real good. Let's bow together in prayer. O God, our Father, we thank thee for the prospect that we have as believers in the Lord Jesus of being forever with the Lord. We thank thee that this prospect is not because of anything that we have accomplished, anything that we have done, apart from putting our trust in thy Son, who has done everything that's necessary. But we pray very specially for those who have never done that. They've never received him into their lives as Lord and Savior. And we would ask that here and now, this morning, while the opportunity still exists, they may put their trust in Christ and receive him. We pray that those of us who know him may seek to serve him and live for him day by day for his glory. Grant us thy blessing now, we pray, as we separate. Be with us through the rest of this day and this week and until the Lord Jesus comes, for we ask in his holy and precious name. Amen. Service is over. May the Lord